This message entitled Simple Obedience was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 9th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Counsel for Faith's Journey. That's the title that we've given to this whole series, really, ever since Easter. Counsel for Faith's Journey. Focusing on the need for the recognition that Jesus is so loving and so caring that he literally stuck around. He literally stayed here for 40 days. Amen. The particular message here today is simple obedience. Okay? Simple obedience. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this time of mercy that you have given. You, dear God, have a reason for it. And as we have seen all of this lead to Pentecost, here we find ourselves on Pentecost Sunday. And we're very thankful, dear God, that it's on this day that you make it very, very clear that the Christian life does involve obedience. I know there are people, dear God, the world over that would like to believe differently than that. They'd like to think that that is just legalism, that we don't need to be obedient. I remember one woman screaming out at others in the church saying, I don't need to be obedient. I don't have to be obedient. Well, Lord, we don't need to be obedient in the sense of, for the purpose, rather, of being saved. But if we are saved, we will be obedient. Faith without works is dead, the scripture says. And so we're very thankful, Lord, that your mercy and grace does shine, dear God. Hallelujah. Help us, dear God, to really recognize, dear God, this day, how that obedience is going to draw us into a place of submission and surrender. And you will be the one glorified. It won't be us. It's going to be you. And so we exalt you. We lift you up, Lord. We know, dear God, that this is your day. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you could hear just a few minutes ago the creaking of the door back and forth. It was hanging open. And the wind was just kind of pushing a little bit. All of a sudden, evidently, the wind really got a hold of it. And it slammed itself. Kind of reminds you, though, of Pentecost, huh? When the wind blew. Praise the Lord. When the wind blew. And the disciples were all gathered together. And down came the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Simple obedience. I was going to suggest we just leave it closed. Yeah, okay, there it goes. We don't need those cicadas getting in here. Although I was reminded a little bit earlier, we've got to make sure that everybody who wants to come in this church can come in this church. All right, praise the Lord. All right. Someone once wrote, you know, it was bad when you hear comments like, Pastor, your sermon reminded me of the peace of God. It passed all understanding. Okay, now that was funny. All right. The others, they're not funny. This one's funny. Right? You got that, Matt? Okay. Or, what about this one? Your sermon reminded me of the mercies of God. I thought it would endure forever. Now see, you thought that was better. All right, how about this one? Minister entered the pulpit with a large bandage on his hand. What happened to the preacher's hand? A little woman asked the minister's wife. He was shaving this morning and he had his mind on the sermon and accidentally cut his hand. The woman replied, well, I hope next Sunday he will keep his mind on his finger and cut his sermon. Jason, could you please go ahead and close the door? we'll just leave it shut. It's going to creak all the way through. Okay, thank you. But here's the main one right here. You ready? Here's the main one. Minister went back into the hills of Kentucky to substitute at a service. Only one man came to the worship service, so the minister asked him if he thought they should continue. You see, there was only one person who came, and there's the pastor. So should we go ahead and still have the service? The man thought for a while, and he replied, "Well, Reverend, if I put some hay in the wagon and I go down to the pasture to feed the cattle and only one cow shows up, I feed her." So the good brother went through most of the service, including a full-length hell, fire, and brimstone sermon. Afterward, he asked the lone member of the congregation what he thought of it. "Well, Reverend, I tell you, if I put some hay in the wagon and go down to the pasture to feed the cows and only one cow shows up, I don't give her the whole load." Enough? Enough. All right. Is it really true that there are that many people who want less of Jesus and not more? You know, that's something I've told you before. I've always been kind of amazed at that. You know, when we were up at the other church, you know, they wanted 10, 15 minutes at the most. If you went 20, you were in trouble. 25, you were in big trouble. Half hour, you were, you know, next to dead. You know, why do people want so little of Jesus? It always kind of amazed me, because I'm talking about in churches, you know, that want everything they can get out of the pastor and expect him to do all this stuff and all kinds of different things. And he comes and does the main thing that he's supposed to do, preach. And boy, if he goes more than 10 minutes, they, you know, somebody's going to have a fit going on. Is it really true that there are many, many people who want less of Jesus and not more? I mean, what would Jesus' own disciples say to that? Did they want less, or did they want more? I want to show you what I mean. From the start, where did Jesus say that he would, that where they could get more of him? Do you remember? Throughout the Easter time and throughout, Easter Sunday, for example, where did he say they could get more of Jesus? Let me turn to a couple of places, and I'd like you to join me in that turning so that you can see it yourself, okay? Matthew chapter 28, please, if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 28, just verses 9 and 10, I think will be probably good enough. You know the story. Jesus has already met with Mary Magdalene. And then it says, as they went, the other women, they left the tomb having talked to the angels. And Mary stays back, and she actually speaks with Jesus. The other women took off, went through the countryside, going back to tell the other disciples about Jesus being raised from the dead. And it says, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail, all hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee." Go tell my brethren that they're to go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I've always found it kind of interesting that from the start he said where to go in order to have more of him. And yet it's later on in the listings, I guess you could say, of the resurrection appearances that they actually go to Galilee. Now, listen to me. That's not a big issue. The main point is that they go not only where God says to go, but when God says to go. Amen. Let me show you another place. Turn to Mark, please, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verses 6 through 7. Verses 6 through 7. This is the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? And they saw this angel. I'll start back at verse 5. They entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Now remember, Peter got to see him yet that day and didn't go to Galilee. The disciples gathered that night and saw Jesus, and they didn't have to go to Galilee. The next week, Thomas finally comes, and he gets to see Jesus. He hadn't gone to Galilee. You see, you go where Jesus says to go, but you go when he says to go. Amen? I want to suggest to you that this is simple obedience. It's not up to us to try to figure, to do this now, to do this later. Because that's what so much of the church is about today. They have strategy meetings, planning meetings, 5-year strategy plans for the church. It's not up to us to figure out where and when. Jesus will tell you where, and he'll tell you when. Evidently, it wasn't time yet to go to Galilee. Does everybody see that? Jesus and the angels were clear about it. They would be able to have more of Jesus, praise God, if they went to Galilee. And I wonder why that was. Why? You would think, you know, stick around in Jerusalem. You know, I mean, that's Holy Spirit's going to come down and all of this is going to happen. But no, he says, I want you to go to Galilee. And I'm struck by the fact, first of all, that a lot of Jesus' family lived up there. You know, Mary, Joseph, up in Nazareth, others, they got neighbors, they've got family members, you know, Mary's mother, Mary's dad, you know, I mean, I don't know how many are living by this time, but, you know, there's people, family, I'm talking family of Jesus, brothers, okay, sisters, up in Galilee. Do you think it might be possible that Jesus is that merciful that he's going to send the gospel up to his family? I mean, do you think that's possible? Not only his family, but the disciples had family here and there and really everywhere, I suppose. And not only that, Galilee was known for having a lot of Gentiles. I think from the very beginning, the Bible was making it clear that this gospel was for a lot of people. It's not just for a chosen few. It's for all who want him. And I know we can't make people want Jesus, but we give them Jesus. Amen? They have to decide if they want him. All right. All it would take is simple obedience. He had told them from the start. Seems like every time he met with anybody on Easter Sunday, he says, go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. After the episode at the beach that we talked about last week, you know what I'm talking about, where Jesus calls them in off the lake and has breakfast for them. Did I remember to tell you this part last week? I was really struck by it since, and this past week in the nursing homes and so forth, I shared a couple things, and it hit me like a brick. what was on the grill? Do you remember? What was on the grill? What was on the grate that was over the campfire? The Bible says there was fish. Not only that, there was bread. Now, what do you do with fish and bread? Well, one thing you could do is make a real whale of a fish sandwich, right? That's one thing you could do. Or if you think back to when these guys just minutes later, were out on the boat, fishing away, catching nothing, and Jesus asked them, "Do you have any meat? Are you that immature that all you got is milk and you don't have any meat?" And I told you before, you look up the idea of the meat, and it's not just fish, it's a fish spread that you would put on a piece of bread. Now, I don't know if you like that kind of thing, but I like it just fine. I take tuna fish, I get some mayonnaise in there and swish it all up and so forth and get it on the bread. I think it's pretty good. You can put a little salt and pepper on it if you like. I kind of like stuff without the seasoning, to tell you the truth, because you can taste the fish instead of all the seasoning. You can taste the bread. Praise God. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is supplying them with what they need. A physical picture of what Jesus said they needed. Fish and bread. Amen? And the fish, of course, was the meat that Jesus was talking about. And they said they didn't have any. And praise God, they were being honest about it. And Jesus took them at their word. And you know what he had on the grill for them? Yeah. I hadn't thought of that before. It occurred to me this past week. I don't know, maybe I mentioned it last week. But I thought that's pretty cool. Amen? He's got bread and fish. That's what he told them they needed. Praise God. Amen. After the episode at the beach and after the walk that Jesus took with Peter up and down the coast, you know, and do you love me and so forth? Would they do what Jesus told them to do? And when it's time to do it, would they do it? Or would they just be willing to be willing? You see, willing to be willing doesn't let you stay back at ground zero. Willing to be willing means you're going to move into a willingness that you go ahead and you do what Jesus says. Do you hear me? It doesn't let you just sit back. That's what I think a lot of people think. I'm willing to be willing. And then, you know, but I don't hear God calling me to do anything. Well, maybe listen a little bit more closely, a little bit more carefully, and you'll hear God direct you. Would they do it? Would they do it? Would they listen? Would they obey? He had said, "Go to Galilee." And I don't really know that it was time to do that yet until they had seen him at the beach. Amen? Well, the next time they see him, it's where he wanted them to be. In Galilee. Now, I'm not saying they were disobedient and they didn't go to Galilee in the first place. Jesus never said any of that. He just wants them to go where he wants them to go when he wants them to go. Amen? A lot of people think that, and I've mentioned this before, but I think it's a helpful thing to remember, that this story of them up in Galilee is where he ascends up into heaven. It's not true, but that's what a lot of people think. And a lot of people think that because that's what they put in the movies. The movies about Jesus. What does he do? He's up on this little hill, up on this little knob, and he goes ahead and starts drifting up. He gives them the Great Commission and so forth, and then he drifts up. And the camera shows him going up, 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 until finally disappears into the clouds. It's the movies that have made it plausible for you to believe that he ascended into heaven up in Galilee. He did not ascend up into heaven in Galilee. He did so where? at the Mount of Olives. The very place he says he's coming back, the Mount of Olives. Amen? It didn't happen up in Galilee. The Great Commission happened up in Galilee, where he tells them, you know, all authority, you know, is given to me and so forth. That whole thing. That's all right. You know, that's from Galilee, clearly from the Bible, okay? But that's not where he ascended into heaven. He ascended later. And besides that, he had a couple other things yet to do. He wasn't done with the resurrection appearances. Praise God. There was more yet to happen. Jesus can't take off just yet. Turn back to Matthew if you already have it marked. That's good. Go back to Matthew. And let's pick it up at verse 16. Okay? Here we go. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. See, there you go. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Could be he hadn't appointed them to a mountain yet. So guess what, fellas? It's not time to go. But now it is, because he has appointed the mountain to go to. Do you see that? Appointed. Praise the Lord. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now, what does it mean that they doubted? I think by this time, everybody knew it was Jesus that was risen from the dead. I have a feeling that it means something like, maybe there were some of them that didn't know what it all meant. Didn't know where it was all going. You know, he shows up once in a while, makes it obvious, tells them who he is and all that kind of stuff. But what does this mean? When are we going to get back to the ministry? When are we going to go back to the traveling Jesus? When are we going to go from town to town and synagogue to synagogue? When are we going to get back to what we were doing? When are we going to get back to the healings and the casting out of demons and all of this kind of stuff? Do you suppose there might have been a few of them anyway, or at least a couple of them, that wondered, what does this all mean? Where is it going? Okay? I wonder if that's the doubting. On the other hand, now there's no indication that this is the answer to the whole thing, but the Bible does say there's a given time and place where Jesus appears to 500 people at once. Some people have suggested that maybe this is it, and those 500 go up, up in that mountain, and they're with the disciples. However, the Bible does not say that, and the Bible does say the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and then there were some of them that doubted. So I doubt really that it's a matter of it's some of those 500 that doubted. I have a feeling it's talking about the disciples. Just really wondering, where is this going? Haven't you ever been there in that place in your own relationship with the Lord or your own experience with the risen Christ? You know, where is this going? Is it going to go here? Is it going to go there? You know, what do I have to do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? When am I supposed to do it? You see, these are real live questions. Amen? And I have a feeling that's probably where some of the doubt is coming in. I don't imagine any of them doubted that this was Jesus. Do you hear me? Because these 11 have already met him. Did everybody get that? They've already met him. Come on. You can't be dumb as a post here, you know? I think they all know it's Jesus. The doubting could be, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for the future? Okay? Some doubted. I wonder about that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all capacity, all competency, all mastery, all potential is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God's people are promised authority and power to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. But first, they must obey Jesus' command. Not just to go to Galilee. There's a spiritual picture there. But, you know, we don't have to run off to Galilee. But we are called to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Praise God they did that. Praise God when they got back to Jerusalem, they held themselves up, so to speak. They locked themselves in a very real sense, I suppose, into this room. And they prayed for the coming of the Spirit. We cannot expect the power of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to accompany our going to the nations without first following the pattern of Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Amen? There's an order. God's got an order. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Go you guys therefore. Okay? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. These words are Christ's great commission to all his followers in every generation. And I might as well mention it at the get-go, because I certainly don't want to forget to say this. Some people suggest, some liberals suggest, some people that try to put down the Bible and try to get you to not pay attention to, you know. There's a guy who comes and preaches up at the nursing home, and he's all the time telling people you don't have to believe the Bible. I don't know why he bothers to even go there, but or why he even bothers to be a pastor, but he somehow believes you don't have to worry about the Bible. You don't have to deal with it. It's you don't need it. They go so far as to say, and believe me, I know they've done this. They take this formula, as it's called, okay? In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they say, Jesus did not really say that. Jesus didn't really say it. That was added years later. That formula would not have been that defined and that developed back in the actual days of Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they suggest that that was added later, that Jesus didn't really say it. Baloney, people. Baloney. Jesus knows all things. Amen. Jesus doesn't have to wait till a couple hundred years later to come up with something. Amen. Amen? It's there. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why can't people just believe the Bible? Why does it have to be such an argument all the time? Why does there have to be such a debate? It says what it says. Amen? And God means what it says, and he says what he means. Praise God. They state the goal, the responsibility, the commissioning of the church to the missionary task. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what the disciples are doing when they repeat this so-called formula. The church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people according to the New Testament revelation of Christ and the apostles. Praise God. This task includes the primary responsibility of sending forth missionaries into every nation. We should feel so blessed and thereby be so thankful that Jesus has made it possible for us to have contact with people that are all over this world, giving the gospel. I think of George and Ruth. I think of the Gideons. Amen? I think of Voice of the Martyrs. All people and organizations and groups that this church supports. I think of Times Square Church. So many times, so many places where we in this little tiny church can help make a difference with the Great Commission. It doesn't get us off the hook, of course. Here, you know, we still need to be sharing Jesus with people. Amen. So we keep with that. But we ought to, you ought to just be so thankful, and I think you probably are, I hope you are, that we have that relationship with these people, and I think especially of Ruth and George and those churches over there. in Kenya, the gospel that goes out. The preaching of the gospel is centered on repentance and remission of sins. The promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and the exhortation to separate from this wicked generation while waiting for the return of Jesus from heaven. The purpose is to make disciples. Now listen carefully to this. To make disciples who will observe, that is, obey Christ's commandments. It's simple obedience. God does not make it complicated. He says, do this, do it now, and do it in the power of my Spirit. Amen? It's pretty simple. This is the only direct imperative in this passage. Christ does not intend that evangelism and missionary witness result only in conversion decisions. That's not really the main point. All right? You know, sign the card. Turn it in. You know, let the evangelist or his team come up with the follow-up. Spiritual energies must not be concentrated on merely enlarging church membership. It's not what it's really about. But it's in the making of disciples. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say big churches. It says make disciples. Amen? Making disciples who separate themselves from the world, observe the commandments of Christ, and follow him with all their heart, mind, and will. Furthermore, it should be noted that Christ commands us to concentrate on reaching lost women, lost men, lost teenagers, lost children, not on Christianizing or taking over the world. And that's where a lot of people have it nailed. We got to go over here and go over there, and we're going to Christianize the whole world. We're going to change their governments. We're going to make them do it this way and that way, and they got to follow our little rituals and so forth and so on. That is not Christianity. Those who believe must come out of the current evil world system and be separated from its immorality while exposing its evil by word and by deed. Not a matter of making certain countries or peoples good. Anybody hear me on that? Yeah. It's not a matter of Christianizing the world. It's a matter of making disciples. That's one by one, people. That's you and your neighbor and your friend and your relative and your, you know, acquaintance, people you run into, whatever. That's where it really happens. Do you know that 90-some percent of those who go forward at a crusade and sign a decision card fall back? 95, I can't remember the exact number. In doing the follow-up, they find that the huge percentage don't continue with anything. That's not making a disciple. Amen? You can come to church a time or two or three or five or ten or something, but that's not making a disciple. Amen? A disciple sits at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Ongoingly, praise God. Those who believe in Christ and the gospel are to be baptized in water. This represents their covenant pledge to renounce immorality, to be washed away, the sin to be washed away, to have put behind us, I guess you could put it, the sinful nature, and to unreservedly commit themselves to Christ and his kingdom purposes. Amen? Christ will be with his obedient followers in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They are to go to all nations and witness only after they are endued, as it says in the Gospels, with power from on high. Teaching them, it says in verse 20, to observe all things, see the obedience? It's not only for the disciples to be obedient, it's calling people to obedience, teaching them to observe, to guard from loss or injury. That's what observe means, okay? All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. People, you're not doing this thing alone. And if you try, you'll probably fail pretty quickly. It's not alone. It's with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. Amen? He had his ministry so that he could suffer, so that he could die, so that he could rise again, so that he could be ascended into heaven, praise God, so that he and the Father could send down the Holy Spirit to live and indwell his own people. So we're not trying to do it alone. We're not trying to do it in our own strength. We're not trying to do it by our own thoughts and I think this and I think that. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. I have commanded you, he says. Here's an interesting definition here. Commanded means to charge, to come. It comes from the word that means to set out for a definite point or goal. It's a limit. It's a border. It's the conclusion. It's the uttermost. I'd say from the definition that obeying the commandments of Jesus is crucial. It's important. You try to do it in your own strength and you're going to be doing things legalistically. That's not what he's calling for. He's calling for a moving of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Even until the end of the world. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. This promise is Christ's assurance to those involved in winning the lost and teaching them to observe his righteous standards. Jesus arose, is now alive, and is personally interested in each one of his children. He is with them in the person of the Holy Spirit, if they'll allow for it. And through his word, no matter what your condition is, whether you're weak, whether you're poor, whether you're humble, whether you feel yourself to be apparently unimportant, he cares for you. He watches with concern every detail of life's trials and struggles and gives both the grace and the mercy that is always sufficient. And his presence to guide you home. This is the Christian's answer to every fear, every doubt, every trouble, every heartache, and every discouragement. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way, and this is what I put in the paper this past week. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "Salvation comes not by accepting the finished work or deciding for Christ." That's the way it's put in a lot of places at a lot of times. It's a matter of accepting the finished work and deciding for Christ. I don't hear living in there. I hear deciding. I hear accepting. I hear signing a card. I don't hear living. Amen? Faith without works is dead, the scripture says. This is not legalism. This is the Christian life. Oh, but I want to finish what A.W. Tozer said. It comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what it is. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole living, victorious Lord, who as God and man fought our fight and won it, accepted our debt as his own and paid it, took our sins and died under them, rose again to set us free. This is the true Christ, and nothing less will do. Amen? Nothing less will do. Praise God. I added to that, by the way, join us as we celebrate Pentecost this Sunday and praise God for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's all one story. I guess we have a tendency to think of it as several separate stories because we meet once a week and we take this section and that section and another section and we think it's like in chapters, you know. I'll tell you what. Today, I don't think we need to delve into the actual story of Pentecost, and I'll tell you why. We don't need to delve into the particular details of the coming of the Holy Spirit right now, the gathering in the upper room, the flames on the head, Peter's sermon, and all of that. And I'll tell you why. I think we've seen the dynamics enough right now for all of it to be understood to be fitting together as one story. Now, every piece of the story is intended to lead to a simple obedience. Amen? Every piece of this story. When we get to the end of the... Hear me clearly on this. When we get to the end of the appearances of Jesus, because we're not done yet. There are a couple more to go. Pentecost will be the ultimate appearance. And that of the Holy Spirit. You hear me? Because normally we'll get together on Pentecost Sunday and we'll just go to Acts 2 and we'll see the flames on the disciples and we'll see the, you know, Peter's sermon and so forth. Let's wait till we're done with these resurrection appearances, and we almost are, and then we'll see the whole story come together at Pentecost. Does everybody hear me on that? You see what I'm saying? And that's why I felt, I believe it was led by God to not focus entirely upon what happened on that day, but rather on how you get to that day. And we're almost done. We got a couple, three more. I'm not sure. I have to look at the list, but it's a few more, a couple more anyway. And then we'll get to Pentecost. Because we've already got enough to understand. Until then. Amen? Glory to God. Your sermon reminded me of the mercies of God. I thought it would endure forever. Pray with me, please. Jesus. Jesus be praised. Jesus be glorified. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.